Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procharius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. A great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity this year to be able to preach this series. Lord, 15 messages we've scattered and peppered them throughout the year and tried to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit. Now we're just about at the end of this. Lord, I pray as we look at this, these concluding two messages, you'd help us. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be a church committed to these things. And Lord, may as a result we enter on into 2010, please, Lord, being a church that abounds in the work of the Lord. Help us, Lord, as we take a look at the scriptures tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We've, as I've mentioned, we've preached on attributes of the abounding church of the book of Acts. I'm going to preach on this subject tonight. One of the key attributes of this church that not only blessed them and helped them, but kept them abounding as they grew, was this. Let me give it to you. The proper placement and execution of divinely appointed offices. Let me say it again. The proper placement and execution of divinely appointed offices. In Acts chapter number 6, there's a bit of a crisis, a bump in the road, a problem that develops in this fast-growing assembly, and that is that the Grecians begin to murmur against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. So the church, who had taken responsibility over the care of a number of widows, were more apt and more efficient in taking care of the Hebrew widows than they were the Grecian widows, and the Grecian families of those widows, understandably, were upset about this. So they began to murmur. Let me say this. If you're upset about something, that's not the way to handle it. Did you hear what I said? That's not the way to handle it. You'll find, if you do a study of the word murmuring, that nowhere in the Bible does it meet with God's approval. Instead, it always meets with God's chastening and judgment. I don't understand people that want to sit in a corner and complain about a problem but won't come to somebody who can actually fix the problem. And so that's just a good principle of life. I promise you it's true. It's a good principle of life. And also, it protects the assembly. And it cuts down on division in the assembly and the potential for discord among the brethren. But they didn't handle it well, but at the same time, it was a legitimate problem, and so it was addressed. The 12, talking about the apostles, the 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples together, and they said this, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Now, I'm going to teach through Acts chapter 6, and we're going to leave it, wind around, come back to it, and conclude where we started. But I want to preach on this subject. In Acts chapter 6, we see the installment, the beginnings of the second of two divinely appointed offices in the local assembly. The first, of course, is that of the pastor or pastors, depending on how big the church is, and then also the office of a deacon, of deacons. And let me go ahead and define these. And by the way, those are the two divinely appointed offices. We have other titles around here. We have other job descriptions. Many of them are biblical, but as far as offices of the church, the New Testament teaches us these two things. I'm talking about offices where God says, not only are they needed, not only am I titling them, I'm listing qualifications for them. The church needs them to succeed and to go forward. We see, of course, if we took time to study outside of this, I was thinking of our Sunday school teachers, and the Bible talks about how for the edifying of the saints, the work of the ministry, God gave pastors, evangelists, teachers, Sunday school teachers. I'm not going to preach to you tonight, but I want you to understand what an important part of what we do around here. And I'm not talking just about Sunday school teachers. I'm talking about anybody. I'm talking about our master's club leaders. I'm talking about anybody that stands in front of a group of people with an open Bible. I'm talking about our children's church workers and leaders. I'm talking about everybody, anybody. I could spend the night talking about that. And teachers certainly are a gift to the church. But let me say this, folks. It is so important as teachers that we execute our job properly, that we study, that we prepare, that we rightly divide the Word of God. I mean, there's a segment of this congregation that's weekly under your influence. You can't get up there and fake it, wing it, go half-prepared, say things that are your opinion and not the Word of God. Your job is to teach the Bible. Your job is to teach the Bible. And so what a gift they are. What a good group of teachers. We're blessed here. We really are. We're blessed here with the folks that we have week in, week out, open a Bible, stand before a group of people, and teach the Word of God. But I want to focus on these two appointed offices, divinely appointed offices tonight. The two offices of the church are identified in the Scriptures and defined by the Scriptures. The first one is that of the pastor. Now, there's three distinct words that are used when talking about the pastor or pastors of the church. And you'll notice in a lot of the New Testament churches, there were multiple pastors in the church. And that's not out of line with what we do today at all. I do not believe what some of the evangelical churches want to teach, the banner they want to wave. I don't believe in two-headed monsters, three-headed monsters, four-headed monsters, five-headed monsters. This whole idea of attack against the idea of a senior pastor. There's nothing, you show it to me, there's nothing God ever created that works properly that did not have one leader. That did not have one leader. Folks, if a committee would have led the children out of Egypt, they'd still been there. They'd still been there. I mean, when God created a family, wives, you're important, but you know what? The buck stops at the husband. That's where the final authority in the family is. And you know what? No matter what God created, there's always some. Listen, it sounds good. And you know, it sounds so politically correct. But the honest truth is, when everything's said and done, somebody's got to make a final decision sometimes. And so there were pastors. We have a pastoral staff here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but we have one senior pastor. Now, the three words that is used in the New Testament for pastor, some of this will be review for some of you. Some of you, this is new stuff, so listen up. There's three words that's used in the New Testament. I won't go to all of the Scriptures, but the word pastor, of course, which means shepherd. And number two, the word elder, which talks about the man's seasoning, his experience, his wisdom. And then a bishop, and that, of course, encompasses the word overseer, really the word superintendence or inspector. And so even by the mere wordage, the titles of the pastor, we are given not only the ability to identify this office, but a definition of this office. A pastor is to shepherd the flock. A pastor is to have some wisdom and experience and some seasoning because of the idea of the counsel that he must give, both from the pulpit and individually, and helping the guidance, guide people's lives and decision-making process. A bishop being an overseer. I don't like the idea that I hear sometimes preached and taught sometimes in our pastor gatherings where people want to take the office of a pastor and compare it to a CEO. I'm not a CEO, I'm a pastor, all right? But let me say this at the same time. As a pastor, you have to be responsible to oversee multiple faceted ministries, know what's going on, making sure things are running smoothly, and keep the oversight. And so pastor, elder, and bishop. Now, the word deacon it has just one title, and that is the word deacon, and it comes from the word and means very simply servant or one who ministers. Servant or one who ministers. Let me help you, because in this day and age, we just have such a pride problem. Can I say this? The word servant's not an insult, at least not to Almighty God. Matter of fact, Matthew 23:10 says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I want to say something of how I feel, and then I want to encourage the church to not only feel this, but express this. We're blessed in this church, and have been blessed in this church with the deacons that we have here. And I probably don't do a good enough job of getting up from time to time and saying, folks, congregation, be thankful for the deacons. Be thankful for the deacons. I know the primary purpose of the Lord's Supper is to put our mind on Jesus, and I do that. I'm very specific in what I do during that time to make sure my mind is busy remembering the broken body and the shed blood. But I always enjoy just the few minutes where I'm handed a tray and I get to serve the servants. And I mean that. That's a blessing to me. As I do that, I almost always in my heart thank God for every single one of our deacons. We have seasoned deacons. We have experienced deacons. We're blessed with the deacons that we have. But behind the scenes, without people knowing it, accumulating over the years, thousands upon tens and thousands of hours of behind-the-scenes service where nobody knows, nobody sees it, nobody's there to applaud, nobody's there to give them an attaboy. I mean, in here, I mean, you know, we take things for granted. Friday morning I came in here, and soon after I was here, I think, then here come Brother Charles in, and he said in that treasurer's office, and I'm talking about hours. I'm not talking about a few minutes. I'm talking about hours later. I went by and understood finally that he left. He doesn't ask me to say this. He's not asking for fanfare. He's not asking for applause. I can't tell you how many times I've been here on a Saturday. I'm going to mention one and not mention the rest, but I got to say this. My favorite deacon right now is Brother Townsley. Hey, preacher, you're not supposed to have favorites, I know, but they gave me an early Christmas present, and I am not kidding you. It is the largest chunk of cheese I've ever received in my entire life. I have no idea where they found this. It looks like a football. I am not kidding you. I picked this thing up. It was that big around. It's about that long. It was wrapped in gift, and I'm squeezing this. You always try to figure out what something is before you open it. I don't know what it is about me, but I just always want to guess. And I'm squeezing this thing, and I'm thinking, what is this? And I'm thinking, man, if this is cheese, this is awesome. I opened it up. Was it 6 pounds? 6 pounds of cheese. Well, there was. There's three now. But glory to God. Hallelujah. So anyway, I don't know what that has to do with anything except thank God for deacons who get their pastor cheese. Amen. every one of these men I've pulled out late on a Friday night, Monday night, Thursday night. I'm talking about sometimes out there with a light plugged in, crawled in into a bus somewhere. Brother Jack Gordon just getting the bus ready to run for the next, or getting it through another week so it'll run for one more Sunday. And the men of this church have been like that over and over and over again, all of our deacons. And I mean that. Church, please do this. Put it in your mind. Every once in a while, just walk up to one of our deacons and shake their hand and say, let me just thank you for the way that you help our church. Thank you for the way that you assist our pastor. Thank you for allowing him to focus on the things that God's calling to focus on and carrying the load for him and doing those type of things. I mean that. Well, there's a lot of things we probably don't say a thank you enough in, and I know I'm guilty of that with our deacons, and I do appreciate them. So those are the offices. Now, it's very interesting because these offices, by the way, God places a huge importance upon these offices. They are clearly identified in the Bible. They're clearly defined as to what God has created them to do and what they are for. Let me have you turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And there's no way because of the amount of material, but I do want you to at least look at it. I want to read it. I want to quickly go through it. But God puts such an importance on these two offices, that of the pastor, elder, bishop, pastor, and that of the deacon, that God explains to Timothy. And the reason that God gives Timothy this instruction, because Paul left Timothy in the churches to go around, to go back to some of the churches, to strengthen the ones that have been starting to confirm them, to ordain elders, to see to it that the right man was placed in pastor positions, or if that pastor needed a help, other pastors were ordained to help him, and then also to see to it that deacons were provided. What happened in Acts chapter 6, folks, was not a one-time event. It was a pattern that then was divinely taken and implemented in all of the local assemblies. God calling pastors to do the work of the ministry and to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, and then deacons to come alongside and to serve and help in some of the other things that would free that pastor up to focus his a major amount or most of his attention in those areas. And so God understands that these are important qualifications. Now, if you think of all of the attributes that we've listed thus far, and this is our 14th one, let me say this. If I can read the book of Acts and figure out probably the 15 key attributes that caused the church to abound and explode and to be successful, don't tell me that the devil can't figure it out also. And I'll tell you another interesting look. Well, I've looked at this thing. I've had that list out in front of me. I'm telling you, if I've had it out in front of me once, I've had it out 100 times this year, looking it over, praying over, thinking about it. And I thought, if the devil knows that if these ingredients are attacked and destroyed or perverted, then the church will stop being abounding. Don't tell me he's not going to attack these things. Of course he is. Of course he is. You know, the first one, I'm going to go through the whole list, but the first one that we talked about was a daily awareness of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Well, as long as a Christian has that, you know what, buddy, that's going to motivate them. That's going to be part of the positive ingredients that's caused them to be what they ought to be. So what's the first thing the devil wants to do? He wants to quiet the pulpits so that we don't preach about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He wants false doctrine to come in that says, you know what, there's people that claim to be born again Christians that will argue with you and tell you there's no such thing as the rapture. And so, you know what? They want to destroy that doctrine, or they want to see to it that we set it aside. I've heard good men talk about how, well, I'm just not much into prophecy, and I'm just not sure that we should get off. Yes, we should. Yes, we should. We should talk about it a lot. But I'm just saying, if we don't purposely reinforce these attributes and grow these attributes, we've got to constantly reevaluate. Are they there? Are they here? What do we do to heighten their importance in front of the assembly? Because Satan will attack every single one of these attributes, these ingredients of the abounding church. So what has he done? Well, he certainly attacked the two offices of the church. And one of the things that God says is this. God says these are important. That the office of a bishop, the office of a deacon, they're very important. And this is one of the few things where God sits down and says, in these two areas, if you are going to serve in these two areas, there is a lengthy list of Bible qualifications that you must meet in order to serve in one of these two offices. That doesn't mean that you can if you don't measure up in all of these, or these attributes aren't into your life, that you can't serve in other capacities in the church. But isn't it interesting how protective God is of these offices? And yet we have, I believe, sometimes the church is very unwisely just treated this list as if it really doesn't matter. I mean, who has the most money in the church? We'll make them a deacon. Who's the most popular in the church? Let's make them a deacon. Who's related to the most people in the church? Let's make them a deacon. You don't see that in the scripture. God's very specific concerning that these attributes must be. Notice this, when it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, notice this, then must be. These young men that are called to preach, I'll just say a few words. You know what, when David was anointed to be king of Israel, think about this, they had to pull him watching the flocks. And the first time that Samuel poured oil of anointment, anointed him to be the future king of Israel. But after that, you know what he did? He went back and watched the flocks. And you know what? There's usually a time period between when God anoints and calls, sets aside an individual to be a pastor, and to when he actually becomes a pastor. And you know what? David was not ready and qualified to be king of Israel when he was anointed to be king of Israel. But you know what? By the time it was in God's perfect time, God saw to it that he went through a lot of things that prepped him, matured him. He built the qualities that he needed to be a good king. And let me say this, young men that are called to preach, I think sometimes even in our Bible colleges we make a little bit of a mistake. I'm all for training them to handle the Word of God, study the Word of God, prepare sermons, pulpit presence, the nuts and bolts of the ministry, but I think too many times we ignore their personal character development. These things are important. They're important. So, again, there's 15 different attributes listed here for the bishop or the pastor. There's no way we can get into each one in depth, but let me just read down through here. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. By the way, that means not outside the law. That's literally what it means. I like this. It says unarrestable. Kind of nice if you have a pastor that's unarrestable. Okay, hey, in this day and age, that might be a good thing to put in there. The husband of one wife. By the way, that does not mean one wife at a time. I'm sorry, it does not mean one wife at a time. It means the husband of one wife. It means that they have been married, and they're with that wife for the length of their life. And so that disqualifies someone who's been divorced from being servant as a pastor of a church, and we'll see later on as serving as a deacon. Vigilant means circumspect there. It means that he watches things carefully. He's circumspect in his walk. It says here, sober. It's talking about self-control, talking about discipline in his thinking. The word sober has to do with the mind. Of good behavior simply means he's ordered. He lives a structured life, a well-structured life. Given to hospitality, fond of guests. You know, a real good attribute if you're going to pastor is to like people, and especially guests, and especially new people. I mean this. I think a good pastor has a genuine, automatic, God-given affection, and they love to. You say, Pastor, when we have a lot of visitors, it just seems like your face lights up. I know. You know why? Because I love guests. I love guests. I think our church loves guests. Apt to teach. Talks about gifted in the ability to instruct, to teach the Word of God, not given to wine. By the way, that not given, look it up. It means not in the, at or in the vicinity of. Not at or in the vicinity of. All right, so you know what? That means stay away from it. No, there's men that are in the pulpit right now, pastoring. Right here in Jaceville, Indiana, that sip wine coolers, that are casual drinkers, that are social drinkers, and we'll defend it, and we'll brag about it from the pulpit, and mock this church because of our stand against the Scripture. I can name their names if you want to, me too, but then I'd be tempted to be a striker. No striker. That, you know what that means? Literally, it means a smiter or a fist fighter. I kid about these things, but there's men that just have a hot head. There's men that just aren't disciplined. There's men that always want to pick a fight and start a fight. And I'm talking about, you need to get in control of that thing. You're not going to be a good leader if you're contentious all the time, not greedy of filthy lucre. And we talked about this morning the idea of contempt or covetousness. And this is talking about being covetous of or making money the priority of your life. Patient, I think that's self-explanatory, not a brawler. Again, it's talking about being argumentative, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Very interesting that after that, verse 5 puts in parentheses, ask this question, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Look up here and let me help you. You know, one of the ways that Satan is eliminating the pool of future preachers is by rearranging and restructuring the American home to the place where it's just an absolute travesty. It's an absolute travesty. It's so hard. I mean, good men, sincere men, godly men, gotten in the ministry but had to get back out. You know why? Because of severe marital problems. Gotten in the ministry, had to get out. They had no control over their children. Children get up to their teenage years and just start acting like hellions, living like hellions, disgracing, and didn't know. They don't know how to curb it. They don't know how to react to it. They don't know how to fix it. They don't know how to. They just, like Eli of old, they just do not restrain their children. And the attack on the family. It's interesting. I won't go into it. Teach it tonight. That's probably a good study and a good subject for teaching of young preachers, but it's amazing how many parallels there are to ruling well your own house and also taking care of the church of God. In verse number 6, it says, not a novice. And what that means, novice, it means newly planted. So it's not talking about age as much as it is talking about how old you are in Jesus Christ. Talking about a new convert, newly planted, a new convert. New converts shouldn't be pastors. You ought to sit under a pastor for a while. You learn. I don't care if you're saved and then called to preach shortly after. You know what? You ought to sit under a pastor for a while. You ought to get some training. You ought to get ready. You know why? Because you'll be tempted as a novice to be lifted up with pride, and then you will fall into condemnation of the devil. It opens up an area of attack for the devil in your life. Must have a good report of them that are that which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. That's talking about not your reputation in the church, your reputation outside of the church. Can I say this as a pastor? It's important that I project and that I conduct myself properly so that the people in the community, I'm not saying they have to like everything I stand for. I'm not saying if they agree all with all that I preach about. But you know what? They shouldn't be able to level accusations. I shouldn't give them ammunition. I shouldn't behave myself foolishly out in public so that I do not have a good report. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, likewise, and we'll get to that in a minute. Now, mark this, because let me finish out on teaching about the qualifications of the pastor. Now, if you will go to Titus chapter number 1, Titus chapter number 1. What I'm saying is this, preacher, why are you going through this? It's important to understand these offices are not only identified, not only defined, but God qualifies them. God says, listen, these are must-be offices. These are for those that have their spiritual act together. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're perfect in all areas. It just means that there's certain tenets of your character that you have groomed and surrendered and brought in line with the scriptures that make you able to serve in this capacity. In Titus chapter 1, and if you look in verse number 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. Just like Timothy was, Titus was a follow-up type preacher that came in behind the Apostle Paul, and he helped these churches grow. He helped train future pastors. He implemented them, ordained them, helped the church pick out the deacons, set up the infrastructure of the church so they could continue to go and grow. So because he was doing this, Paul reminds him again of some of the qualifications. If any be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Temperate's talking about self-control there. Notice, if you will, in verse 9. I want to get to verse 9 because I want you to understand. All of these qualifications are good. All of these character traits need to be in place. But notice this. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Now, bottom line is this. Somebody can have all of these positive attributes in their life, but if they are not called and gifted in the pastor, in the call of the minister, in the preaching of God, it's kind of like this. You know what? If I'm going to hire a plumber, I want it to be a good guy. I want it to be an honest guy. I want it to be a likable guy. I want it to be a guy who can get along with people he's going to work with. But if he was all of those things and you don't know anything about plumbing, I just hired a really nice guy, but I'm not going to really get much done. So sometimes we got to understand that it's just not a matter of qualifications as far as character. He also has to be done, has to be able to do what he's been called to do. And what does it say here? It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. He needs to be skilled in this book. He needs to be able to use this book. And I know that in my earlier days, you grow in this. But as you study the scripture, because the more you study, the more of a basis you have to build on. It's a lot easier for me to prepare messages now than it was 20 years ago. I just have more of a basis, more of a background. I've studied more. I've preached through more. I've had more time to go verse by verse. I've had more time to look at every jot and every tittle and spend some time doing these things so these things grow. But there needs to be some evidence that this man has been called and anointed to the pulpit ministry. Now, those are the qualifications of the pastor. Now, let me go back, I'll have you go back now to First Timothy, is that where we were? First Timothy chapter number 3. This is a lot to cover, so I'm just giving you these things. You can think about it, look at it. But just as the pastor is giving some qualifications if he's going to want the office of a bishop, then the Bible says also in verse 8, likewise must the deacons, and it begins to give qualifications for the deacons. Grave, the word grave there, talking about, again, that same kind of an idea of soberness. It's talking about not being silly, not being immature, not double-tongued. Very important for a deacon not to be telling one group of people one thing and somebody else group something else. Not tell the pastor something that he has this opinion about it, go to somebody else, tell him the opposite opinion about it. That's what double-tongued means. It's talking about not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, some of the same things that are the qualifications of a pastor that we've explained. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Listen, very, very important that a man who serves as a deacon, that his faith is real. That his faith is real, you see. And then it goes on to say, and let these also be first be proved. And that's, again, the idea of not a novice serving as a deacon. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Again, the word blameless we talked about. And then it goes on. I'm going to jump over these verses, the next verse for just a second. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let me say to every man in here, every young man in here, every grown man in here, whether or not you're able or qualified to ever be a deacon, this is still a wonderful list of attributes that I think everybody in here ought to just set as a goal of their life and say, you know what, no matter what capacity God would want to use me in the church, I would want to make sure that I live my life so that I would be qualified to be plugged in to any place that God would want to use me. If God would want to call me to preach, I wouldn't want him to look at my character and say, you know what, man, he'd be a great one in the pulpit. The only problem is his life is so lousy outside the pulpit, I can't call him. Or, you know what, boy, he's got a servant's heart. You know what, he's a good guy and he's the first to jump in. But the problem is his private life and his treatment in his family life and his treatment of individuals, his honesty in the community. I can't use him because of that. And so what I would do is I would just take a look at this and say, you know what? What a great list. What an awesome list of attributes that I ought to strive towards, implement in my life to make sure that wherever God would want to use me, I would be qualified to be used. I skipped over verse 11. It's interesting that in the qualifications of the deacon, there's also this one verse that gives their wives some instructions, some qualifications. Even so must their wives be grave, serious-minded, not slanderers. That means that they know how to control this tongue right here. They're not always walking around slandering somebody, spreading some negative story, talking about people. Sober, faithful in all things, faithful in all things. And as I just said a few minutes ago to the young men, let me say this also to the young ladies. Young ladies, you know what? I would just take a look at that little list of things, and if there were some attributes in the Bible that I would say I'm going to line up with, it would be that right there. You ought to be ashamed for God not to be able to use your husband one of these days as a deacon just because you won't do right in these areas. And if you won't do right when you're 15, I don't hold out much hope for you. If you don't get that thing turned around at some point of doing right when you're 20, or doing right when you're 25, doing right when you're 35. I'm talking about teenage girls in our Christian school ought to get this list out and say, you know what, if I'm involved in any of these things, it's time to grow up. It's time to learn when to keep my mouth shut. It's time to stop jumping on my cell phone every time I get a little dirty piece of information about another person in the church, be the first one to text everybody and let them know some negative. Grow up. Get ready to serve the Lord. So maybe God could use you to be a preacher's wife. He might use you to be a deacon's wife. Or you won't hold back a good man who is qualified, but you're not. Isn't that good? Isn't that good counsel for our young ladies? And so deacons are given these qualifications. These are must-be qualifications. Deacons' wives must be qualifications. Pastors must be qualifications. This is the how God looks at this. This is how important it is to him. Now, in talking about these qualifications now, And we'll finish this up, and then we'll go to the last thought. In Acts chapter 6, let's go back to where we started, and I think we'll finish out in this portion of Scripture. Attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. Preacher, why is it that some churches used to abound, or some movements used to abound, but no longer do they abound? They've stagnated. They've died because Satan has attacked these key attributes, these key ingredients of the church. All of a sudden now, we do not hold sacredly the office of a pastor. We don't hold sacredly the office of a deacon. We've misdefined them. And all of a sudden, deacons, look right up here. I bet you there's most Christians with any type of experience and any longevity in the work of God, have been through any kind of a variety of experiences, could probably stand up and tell a few horror stories about some churches whose deacons decided that their job was to lead and to rule and to dictate and to be, and instead of a servant's heart, all of a sudden they begin to, listen, I'm going to tell you, I could list them out loud if I wanted to. There's churches all over the place that have had Ichabod written on them for 20 years because some mossy back deacons want to sit in there, and every pastor that comes in, all they want to do is see if they can cut his legs out from underneath them. They're diatrophies. They love the preeminence. They don't have a servant's heart. They think they know more than God's called man. And they don't have the heart of a deacon. That they're not full of the Holy Ghost. They're not of honest report. They're not doing what God called them to do and helping so that the church could go forward. And because of that, churches have just stagnated and will stagnate probably till those deacons, if we maybe a handful of Christians have enough guts to boot them out instead of the preacher out, or they die and go on. And you might be able to reclaim that church at that point. So there it is. Amen. Amen. Some of you not leaning a lot like this. Amen. I'm sick and tired of hearing stories of deacons fighting pastors. Deacons trying to boss pastors. Pastor comes in, wants to implement a policy. Not a thing in the world wrong with it. But you know what? Deacons want to raise themselves up and want to come over and stick their finger in his face and holler at him and carry on like a bunch of heathens. Shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you. Why don't you go take care of a widow? Why don't you go mow the churchyard? It is good. It is good. Okay, why don't you find a room that needs painting and organize some men and paint that room? Well, what? By the way, I'm not diminishing those things. Our yard needs to look sharp for the sake of this community. Our building needs to look sharp for the sake of the community. Our widows need to be taken care of. Let me say this, it's not my job to take care of them. Are you listening to me? We see, some of you are already so affected by this, you can't even, you're frozen. Should I acknowledge this? Yes, it's okay, it really is. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Listen, folks, do you know how many pastors spend a good portion of their time doing things that somebody else could do, and because of that, the prayer is not offered up that should be offered up, and it causes the hedges to fall and Satan's attacks to happen. The time spent in the Word of God, is there's no time for it. It's not allowed. He doesn't have, you know why? I'll tell you why. Because he's become a glorified errand boy. I'm telling you, it happens in church after church after church. It would happen here if I let it. It would happen here if I let it. Not that we don't have good men that are trying, but you know what? Sometimes preachers just say, instead of calling somebody, I'll just go do it myself. Instead of calling somebody, I'll just go do it myself. Instead of calling somebody, I'll just go do it myself. It sounds like you're being a good Christian, but you're not. You're disobeying the Bible. A pastor is disobeying the Bible when he does that. And so what Satan wants to do is get all of these offices switched around, turned around, mixed up. Next thing you know, nobody's doing what God created them to do. Can I say this, folks? Good administration keeps responsibilities to the correct parties. Good administration keeps responsibilities to the correct parties. That's good oversight. It's not good administration for me to run over and pick up something I shouldn't pick up, do something I shouldn't do. It sounds like it's being a good Christian, but it's not. It's not, you know what? Next thing you know, that person will grow to expect that it's somebody else's job besides them, and they'll become slothful in their responsibilities. Now, in Acts chapter number 6, we see this. We see that there's a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglecting their daily administration. Now, I want to read this out loud again. And I'm going to tell you what, if this was said from the pulpit by most pastors, even in some independent fundamental Baptist church, but especially in denominational Baptist churches, the preacher would probably be dragged out into the parking lot and stoned for saying this. It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Well, who does he think he is? Did you hear that? He thinks he's too good. The apostle said this, folks. This is written by divine inspiration. This is good administration. What they said is not said out of a heart of haughtiness. It's not a said as if they're too good to do these things. It is, I have been called of God to do this. This is the pastor's responsibilities. This is the pastor's duties. And if I'm doing something else, these duties will get neglected. And guess what? On that list is not serve tables. Okay? And so that's exactly what they should have said. It's exactly the way they should have handled it. Now, God then gives the church, this new church, direction. Now, let me say this. I said this about the pastor. You can have somebody that has all the qualifications, all the niceties, all the attributes to be a pastor, but if he can't preach, he's not going to be much of a pastor. You still got to be able to handle the Word of God. Let me say this also. As we look at the attributes of the deacon here, as we found in Acts chapter 6, we see more attributes, but we also see that they also have to have the ability to do the job that they've been called to do. Now let me read this, verse 3. Wherefore, men, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Yeah, we want them to be honest. Full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, we need deacons to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Full of wisdom. Oh, we need them to be filled with wisdom. Why? Why? So that we can look at them and say, look at those guys. They are of honest report, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're full of wisdom. Let's all just gather around and smile and look at them, and every once in a while applaud lightly, because they certainly are godly people. That's not why they are enlisted. Why are they enlisted? Whom we may appoint over this business. So along with these godly attributes, young men, I want you to listen to this. Along with these godly attributes, there has to be in a deacon the ability for a pastor to say, listen, this project needs to be completed. I need you to take this. I need you to run with it. I need you to enlist whatever help you need to enlist. I need you to oversee it. I'm not saying you have to do it all, but oversee it. Get it done to completion. Get it sharp. If you have any questions, come back and ask. But here's the ball. Take it. Run with it. They have to have the ability to take on some projects and do it. Now, young men, listen to me. You know why it's so important that you develop this manly quality as a young man, as a teenage boy, as a young adult? You need to learn to take on some projects, take on some responsibilities, take on some things at the house. Hey, Dad, you know what? Don't worry about it. Let me do that. And learn to ask questions when you need to ask questions so you don't do something wrong. But just say, listen, I'm not coming to ask you to help me. I just need some clarification and I'll do it. And then learn to take a job, organize it properly, have enough people skills to enlist the help you need, and work with people without ticking everybody off. And then getting it done with the right spirit to completion, where you can then report back to your pastor, say, Pastor, you know that thing that was a problem or needed fixed or needed corrected? We took care of it. This is who I got to help me. This is how we did it. Is there anything else? Take a look at it. Is there anything you want done different? Let me know. No, that's great. Fantastic. Thank you so much. Whew. Now, folks, there's some men, and parents, I'm going to give you something real great here. Here's what a lot of times happens. Let's see here. What have I got around here? Okay. All right. Jesse, stand up. Stand up over there. All right. Now, when I throw this back to you, I want you in a few minutes to throw it back to me, okay? I'll say, okay, listen, I need this job done. Here's the job I need it done, okay? Here it is. I don't want it. This is the job I want done, okay? There, good. All right. And he's got it for about a day, and all of a sudden, what's the matter? Oh, well, you didn't know. Well, here. Let me give you some answers to your questions, but I need you to do this job. So take this job and do it, okay? And about 3 days later, it's sitting back on my desk. and there's another reason why it couldn't be done, or they couldn't get to it, or they ran into this, or so-and-so never called them back. Or, okay, that's great. But I'm spending time playing catch with you. I really need to do other things. You need to do this job, okay? And about a week later, here he comes back in, and now he's mad. And now he says, well, I tried, but obviously I just can't please you. And then he goes and sits down. Then I got to find somebody else to give this job. Can I tell you something? That is immaturity. It's unmanliness. It's ridiculous. You need to grow up. You need to think. You need to work through some problems. You need to stop quitting every time you get to an obstacle. Good night. Yes, well, I'm not sure what to do. There's people you can ask. I need some help. Then go and list some help. Well, preacher, can't you call and could you get this and could you get, who do I get? And I don't know. Get the phone up. Pick the phone up and make some calls. I'm tired of playing this game. I've got things I need to do. All right? I can't stop every 3 hours and catch somebody's set of keys they keep setting back to me. I'm tired of it. Keep them. All right, you can give them back. You wimp. Even if I ask for them back, I don't want them back. Are you getting this? I mean it. I'm so sick and tired. Well, it's a little hard, and preacher want me to do this. I don't know what he wanted me to do. I don't know how to do this. And good night. You got a brain? You got a brain cell? Water it. It might divide. Water it again. It might divide. Read a book. Make a phone call. Ask somebody. Find someone who did it last time. You know what, folks? This is what I'm trying to do, and we are succeeding at it. And I can have this. You want to give those back to me, or am I ever going to see them again? That's the church, the key to my office, and the key to get in the office door. Okay, so when I'm dead one of these days, take over. All right. So, but honestly, what we try to do around here is we do just that. Now, what? Can I say this? That is called discipleship. That is called discipleship. Now, I don't go to somebody that's too young and just, I'm not going to go to Tristan and say, Tristan, listen, I need the bus painted. I don't want to hear any excuses. Get out there, figure out a way to paint the bus. He would get it done, but we would not want to put it on the road, I promise you. He'd go get all these Nick and Nolan, Malachi, and these other guys, and they have their spray cans. I say, I think we did this one time out here. We can handle this, you know. In discipleship, you know what? A lot of times you'll see what we do is we bring somebody alongside of us and we have them help us do it the first time. And then maybe the second time we'll come along and we'll delegate parts of it. But after we do that two or three times, we ought to be able to look over and say, here, you do it. Well, I don't know how to do it. Well, what do you mean you don't? You've been standing here for three different times while we did it. Were you awake? Were you watching? Think. You know what? Every single leader, every single area of responsibility in this church, if you're not reproducing yourself, you're failing. If you're not reproducing yourself, you're failing. If you're not reproducing yourself, you're failing. Okay? You get on the bus, and you're the one that runs the program on your bus. So you get up there every week, you got workers, and you run the program. You know why? Because you've always run the program, and this is your area. And bless God, nobody else is going to touch your area because this is your area. Except one of these days, you're going to get sick. And you're not going to get on that bus, and all them other workers will be standing around going, I don't know what to do. Train them what to do. Give them parts of it. Give them pieces of it. Listen, everybody's job ought to be to train somebody that can replace them, to disciple somebody underneath them. Talk to Tim Sagersee. You talk to anybody that's got any military background, this is why the military works. You know why? Because anybody in leadership position in a battle situation, boom, can be dead. And everybody knows the job of the guy above him. Everybody knows the job of the guy below him. And you know what? We don't need somebody sitting all over here like King Tut on one area. No one else is going to. Every time I try to implement somebody in to be trained and discipled to help you with something, you want to take offense of it. That doesn't show much maturity. We're training a generation to come up behind us. We're training other people. We're discipling converts. This is what we do. Now, let me say this. Thank God for the church that we have. It's working around here. My job in the last 4 years is slowly getting to be more specified to the areas of my calling and less consumed with things that I shouldn't be doing. And I'm going to keep working and keep looking for people and keep finding people that will take a job, take a task, run it to completion, do it right, do it correctly, with the right spirit, and not create 15 other problems with personnel in the church because you don't have the people skills. Listen, it's great if you get a job done, but if I have to take next week to fix all of the people problems you created in the process, then you know what? You haven't done me much of a favor. Learn some maturity. Learn that these attributes that are listed, if you implement them into your life, it causes you to be successful in being a servant and helping a pastor and plugging into those situations. And so everybody in the church, I think, ought to have a servant's heart from the pastor all the way down. Everybody ought to be implementing these. You say, preacher, I'm sorry, preacher, and I'll be honest with you, and I'm not upset at God or anybody else, but I've disqualified myself. I could never be a deacon anyway. You can still be a servant. You know, sometimes I found this. A guy that's a great servant, I've seen this in some ministries, a guy that's a great servant is a great servant until you give him a title, then you ruin him. Some people I just leave alone, just say, you know what, as long as we don't give him a title, they're a good servant. The minute I give him a title, they'll all of a sudden think that they don't have to be a servant. I like it when I just hand jobs off. I like it when somebody takes the initiative. I like it. Now check back and ask questions, and if you're not sure, it's fine to text or call and get an answer to something. But hey, get it done. Get it done. Get it done. Don't be a quitter. Okay? Get that mentality. Get that training into. Boy, that makes the work of the ministry so much better. So in Acts chapter number 6, what we see here is that the deacons must be willing and capable to do what they've been assigned to do. It's one thing to have all the positive character attributes. It's another thing just to have the common sense to pull off a project, okay? Deacons, let me say this also. Deacons allow the pastor to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. And this is what's such a blessing. Listen, folks, I'm not too good to do anything, and I'm going to tell you there isn't too many jobs around here that I haven't done. There isn't too many projects I haven't been involved in. That's the honest truth. But I'm working towards a specific goal. We have the size of church, and we have the quality of individuals, and we have the people with the people skills that the pastor should not be running around spending 20 hours, 25 hours a week doing things that honestly any man in here, woman in here, young person in here with a servant's heart couldn't pitch in, take a little bit of time, help out in the ministry here, and do that. Begin to develop that as a positive attribute in your life. Let me say this and we'll finish. Verse 7 says this: a proper execution of these divine offices will result in the church growing and the word of God increasing. Notice after this happened, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And the thing is, the reason God set it up this way is, you know what? When it's run right, it works. It works. It's proven. When it's not run right, when the offices are not properly placed and properly executed with biblically qualified people, when people who get into certain positions decide that their boundaries of influence and authority overstep or overlie what the Bible says, next thing you know, you've got more problems than you have anything else in the world. And so, proper placement and execution of these divinely appointed offices are absolutely key to an abounding church. Pastors, preachers and pastors that are called to do the work of the ministry and to give themselves to prayer. Deacons who come alongside with a servant's heart and say, what is it that we can take that allows the pastor to be able to focus fully on what God's called him to do? Very, very, very important. So that the church can abound. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've spent here tonight, Lord, in looking at these offices. I pray, dear God, that you would use this, Lord, to help us. I pray that you'd raise up a generation of young men that would say, you know what, maybe God didn't call me to preach, and that's fine. But boy, I tell you, there's one thing that I can do. I can serve my church. I can serve my pastor. I'm just going to develop a servant's heart. I'm going to develop these key attributes. I'm going to learn how I can be a blessing and a help, and how I can take on projects and carry part of the load and contribute to the success of the church. Why? So that disciples will be added. Why? So that the word of God can greatly multiply, so more and more people will be reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the teaching of the Scripture. Thank you for your wisdom in setting up the local assembly. May we always, always be respectful, Lord, to your parameters. May we execute what you've plainly and clearly lined out in Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name.